Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning, as you'll see from the screen, is Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You'll find that on page 1061. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and a welcomer will bring you one gladly. And we're going to read from Luke 24, verse 13, down to verse 35. So page 1061, top right-hand page, verse 13. And when it refers to the same day, it's referring to Easter Day, the Sunday when our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of God. And before we look at that passage together, I'd invite you, please, as you sit, to open your Bible with me again. You'll find it helpful to do so at Luke 24, page 1061. And let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, Thank you that your Holy Spirit caused your word to be written down as we have it in front of us. Thank you that it is your Holy Spirit's sword which he wields and uses in our lives. Father, please this morning, would your Spirit be using his sword in our lives in such a way that points us to our Lord Jesus, the one in whose name we pray. Amen. Heartburn. It can be uncomfortable, can't it? That burning sensation in your chest or in your abdomen. It's not something I can imagine anybody really ever wanting. In fact, for some of you, the thought of it may make you reach out for the Rennie or the Gaviscon. But my prayer this morning for every single one of us in this building is that we would experience heartburn this morning. Spiritual heartburn. Scriptural heartburn. The kind of heartburn that we read about was experienced by the disciples who were on that journey we read. Look at verse 32, right at the end of the passage that we read. Verse 32, these two disciples asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he," that is Jesus, "talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" We read about a journey. We can think of it this morning as a journey of discovery and of transformation. If you think about the two disciples who were on this journey, the way they're described at the beginning, they were downcast, they were despondent, they were downbeat. My guess is it was one of those slow, trudgy journeys. It felt a long way home. Emmaus was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Normal pace, for me, that would be 2 hours. But if you're downcast, it probably felt a lot longer and took longer. But then at the end of the passage you read, the end of their journey, what do we discover? We discover they're excited. They're exhilarated. They're upbeat. They're rushing back to Jerusalem from which they'd come. It starts with them being kept from recognizing the risen Jesus. It ends with their eyes being opened so that they could recognize the risen Jesus. Now, I always ask a question when I read the Bible. Well, I ask lots of questions. It's the right way to study the Bible. But the question I ask is this: why is this incident recorded for us? It must have been a very deliberate part of God's plan that these two disciples would have this journey with the risen Jesus on Easter Day. And the truth is that what happened to these two downcast disciples is recorded because it has a message for us. And the message, I think, is this. It shows us how the risen Lord Jesus reveals himself to people. The way the risen Lord Jesus revealed himself on that journey is exactly the way he reveals himself today. Now, how does he do it? Well, he does it through the scriptures, through the written down word of God. Will you look back at verse 16? Look at verse 16. This is kind of the puzzle of this chapter, this passage. Why were they kept from recognizing Jesus? Now, that word "kept" indicates that God kept them from recognizing Jesus. So why were, as it were, shutters put over their eyes? The answer is so that they would listen to him. Just imagine if they'd immediately recognized Jesus. Imagine how excited they would have been. Imagine they'd have immediately wanted to turn round and go back towards Jerusalem. Oh, we've seen Jesus, we've seen Jesus. They would have been so excited. But no, their eyes had to be kept closed at the beginning because they had to listen to the Lord Jesus as through the opening of the scriptures, he then opened their eyes. Now, all I want to do this morning is to take you through the story And highlight for you three big truths that this story teaches, and then apply it to our lives. What's the first big truth? It's this. Without the scriptures, the risen Jesus makes no sense. Will you look back to chapter 24 and verse 4? We looked at this verse last week. How when the women went to the tomb and they found it empty, the body of Jesus wasn't there. Verse 4, while they were wondering about this. And that word wondering means they were perplexed. They were nonplussed. They couldn't make sense of what they saw. Then look down to verse 11. So the women then rush back to the way the disciples and others are. They tell them what they'd seen at the tomb, what the angel had said to them. Verse 11, but they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Dead people don't rise from the dead. Nonsense, what we're being told. Now look at the beginning of our passage for today. Look from verse 13. These two disciples, and we don't know whether it was Cleopas, that's the only name we have, and perhaps his wife, or it was two blokes. We don't know exactly who the other person is, but they were two disciples. And they were going on this journey, and look at verse 14. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. They were talking, they were discussing. But the truth is that as they talked and discussed, their words weren't helping them. It all just made no sense to them. They weren't getting anywhere. Until, look at verse 15, Jesus himself came up. Will you look down at verse 18? Jesus asked them what they've been talking about. They're surprised that, well, come on, don't you know what's been going on? But look at how they spoke of Jesus from verse 18. How they speak reveals that nothing was making sense to them. So first of all, they gave him his human name about Jesus of Nazareth. They were thinking of him in just human terms. Then look what they said. He was a prophet, so they limited him to being a prophet. Yes, he was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, but he was a prophet. And notice that word was. They spoke of him in the past tense. Verse 20, they spoke about him having been in the hands of others. And then look at verse 21. Feel the despair in this verse? We had hoped, past tense, that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hope that he was going to change everything. And then he died. Verse 22, we have their puzzlement. As they tell of the women going to the tomb and the women saying the tomb was empty and an angel had appeared and all the rest of it. It didn't make sense. So what does Jesus do? Look at verse 25. He starts by gently rebuking them. Look how he says, how foolish you are. How would you define a fool? According to the Bible, folly is not believing what God has revealed. That's why the Bible says atheism is folly. It goes hand in hand with what Jesus then describes as being slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. He's saying to these men, look, you're foolish because all that happened to the Christ has been revealed already. You're slow of heart to believe what God has already caused to be written down so you could understand this. Look at verse 26. Did not the Christ, the Messiah, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Jesus was saying, look, the career path of the Messiah, it had already been described in advance. It had been described in advance that he was going to suffer before then everyone saw how great and glorious he is. And what's the point? Well, look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, and all the prophets, that's the rest of the Old Testament, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He explained to them what God had caused men to write down as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit in advance of his coming, setting out exactly what was going to happen to him. Now, please don't wag the finger in criticism at these disciples. We have far more available than them, don't we? We have the record of all that happened when the Lord Jesus came into the world. We can see in retrospect that it all fitted so perfectly. They were living in those events. But the big point is this. Our risen Lord Jesus wants us to know that without the Scriptures, he makes no sense. But you have to take the next thing. The second thing is that without the risen Jesus, the Scriptures make no sense. Look again at verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to be on that journey? Wouldn't you have loved to be walking along that road with these two men, with Jesus there, as he takes them through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and he says, see what it says there? That's about me. And see that's there? It's about me. And that bit there? That's about me as well. I think one way of thinking of it is a bit like a jigsaw puzzle. Some of you do jigsaw puzzles. I intend to do one once or twice a year. On holiday and at Christmas, that's when they come out mostly in our house. But have you ever done a jigsaw puzzle? And you've worked really hard on this jigsaw puzzle. And then you discover you've got one piece missing. It's really frustrating, isn't it? Even though you've got most of the picture, there's one piece and it spoils the whole thing. You think, oh, it was a waste of time doing the thing because it just isn't right. It's the missing bit. Without the Bible, without Jesus, sorry, the Scriptures, the Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle with the key bit missing. The Bible is all about Jesus from beginning to end. I did something which isn't always wise, but I typed into Google this week, Christ in the whole of Scriptures, in the whole of the Scriptures. And I discovered that there's some Sunday school material that is often performed by very nice American kids that goes through the books of the Bible and says what each of them say about Jesus. Now, they vary, and some of them are good. You could have a go when you get home. But let me just read out one of them that I've cobbled together. Let me go through the books of the Bible. In Genesis, Jesus is the creator and promised redeemer. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our sacrifice and our high priest. In Numbers, he's the water in the desert. In Deuteronomy, he becomes the curse for us. In Joshua, he's the commander of the army of the Lord. In Judges, he's our deliverer from oppression. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, all in one, he is prophet, priest, and king. In 2 Samuel, he is the king of grace and love. In 1 Kings, he is the ruler greater than Solomon. In 2 Kings, he's the powerful prophet. In 1 Chronicles, he's the son of David coming to rule. In 2 Chronicles, he's the king who reigns eternally. In Ezra, he's the priest proclaiming freedom. In Nehemiah, he's the one who restores what is broken down. In Esther, he's the protector of his people. In Job, he's the mediator between God and man. In Psalms, he's our song in the morning and in the night. In Proverbs, he's our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he is the meaning of life. In Song of Solomon, he is the loving bridegroom of his people. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping Messiah. In Lamentations, he is the assurance of God's unfailing love. In Ezekiel, he's the glorious, majestic Son of Man. In Daniel, he's the stranger in the fire with us. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband to unfaithful people. In Joel, he's the giver of his spirit to his people. In Amos, he's the deliverer of justice to the oppressed. In Obadiah, he's the judge of those who do evil. In Jonah, he's the great missionary. In Micah, he casts our sins into the sea of God's forgetfulness. In Nahum, he's the proclaimer of future world peace, which we cannot imagine. In Habakkuk, he's the crusher of injustice. In Zephaniah, he's the warrior who saves. In Haggai, the restorer of worship. In Zechariah, he's the Messiah pierced for us. In Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness who brings healing. I could go through the New Testament as well. Now, let me tell you something important. These are just summary statements. The Lord Jesus is all of the things that have just been described, but he's more than those things that you can describe. What am I, 55? I've been a believer in the Lord Jesus since I was about 14. So how long's that? Quite a long time, isn't it? I'm rubbish at maths. But I never fail to discover in the Old Testament, as well in the New Testament, new glorious truths about the Lord Jesus that thrill me. He is there, as it were, seeped into every single page, every single birth, because without the risen Jesus, the scriptures make no sense. He makes sense of scripture, which all leads to the last thing, the last big truth. As the scriptures are opened, the risen Jesus makes sense. Look down from verse 28. Follow the story. Pick it up again with me. Here's the climax of the journey. They have this journey. My guess is it took about 2 hours. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. They urge him because they're enjoying it so much. Look, stay with us. It's nearly evening. Day's almost over. So he goes into their house. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Why are we told that? Well, will you turn back with me just a few pages to chapter 22, page 1057? Look at chapter 22 and verse 19, bottom of the right-hand column. This is what we call the Last Supper. And we read there of Jesus before he died on the cross, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, I'm pretty sure that at the Last Supper, the disciples didn't really get what Jesus was on about, because the cross hadn't happened yet. But go back now to Luke 24. The cross has happened. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's taken these two disciples on a journey through the Bible. He's shown them very clearly, look, the Christ, me, I had to suffer. It was part of all that I came to do, that I would give myself sacrificially on behalf of others. And then he sits at the table and he breaks the bread just as he had at the Last Supper. And it's like, chung! It all starts to make sense. And they understand that it was through his death on the cross, as he gave himself for the life of sinners, that was always the plan. That the cross wasn't a disaster. It was God's purpose. And the resurrection is a declaration that that purpose has been fulfilled. So look at verse 31. Then a miracle happened. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. You may say, why did he disappear from their sight? Well, remember, Jesus now had a resurrection body. It was recognizable, but it was now fit for eternal life, not just life on this earth. So it had different qualities. I wonder too if he disappeared to show these two disciples that, look, what matters is you now see me through the opening of the scriptures. It's setting the pattern for all that has happened through human history, that it's as the scriptures are opened that the Lord Jesus then makes sense as he reveals himself. And so look how the section ends. These two disciples, they're no longer downcast or despondent or downbeat. They're energized, they're energetic, they're invigorated, they're excited. And I remember a long time reading an old sermon on this passage by a man called Graham Scroggie in the 1920s. And he reckoned that it was Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas who were on the journey. And he said, as he retold the story, he said, so Cleopas said, come on, dear, get your hat. We're going back to Jerusalem. And they rushed back to Jerusalem. So excited. And what did they discover? Well, there had been other appearances of the risen Jesus as well. So what should we do as a result of this morning? Three things. Number one, trust the unique power of the scriptures. Go back to verses 14 and 15, where they were talking amongst themselves, that their own conversation, their own analysis of what had happened to Jesus, it didn't make sense. And the truth is that we can talk to one another as much as we want to about Jesus, about God, but if it's just us talking about what we think about, we're not going to achieve anything. Things will not make sense. You see, think of your own experience if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. How did you come to believe in and know our Lord Jesus? It was through the scriptures, wasn't it? Oh, perhaps it was mum and dad teaching you Jesus from the scriptures from a very young age. But it will have been through the scriptures that you have come to know the Lord Jesus. Think with me for a moment about a person you know who doesn't yet believe in the Lord Jesus. What do they need? Do they need philosophical arguments? No, they don't. What they need is they need to hear and encounter the scriptures. That's why, as I come to the end of almost 24 years here, what has the last 24, 23 and a half years been about? It's been about Bible, Bible, Bible. Because the Bible has the power that nothing else has. It's only the Bible that has the power to set hearts on fire. It is the tool that the risen Jesus, by his Spirit, uses to open blind eyes. Do you know the best thing you or I can ever say to a non-Christian friend? Is, would you like to read the Bible with me? Because that's where the power is. It's the only thing that replaces folly with wisdom. It's the only thing that moves those who are slow of heart to believe, to become quick of heart to believe. My ongoing relationship with the risen Jesus is dependent on the scriptures. It's through the scriptures that he keeps making himself known to me. The state of my heart as a Christian, it depends on my exposure to scripture. How I respond to the challenges, the confusing challenges of life, it will always be linked to my exposure to the scriptures. You show me a doubting congregation, and it will be a congregation where the scriptures are not being opened up. You show me a believing congregation, and it will be one where the scriptures are constantly being opened up. Trust the unique power of the scriptures. Secondly, understand the risen Jesus is the key to the scriptures. Keys are pretty important, aren't they? So if I lose my car key, my car is useless to me. I can't use it. If I lose my front door key, I can't get into my house. So it's not a house. It's not a home to me if I can't get in. Without the Lord Jesus, the scriptures will never make sense. In John's gospel, Jesus is being persecuted by some Jews. What he says to them, just listen to what he says in John 5. He says this. He says to these very religious people, "You study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." These men, they had the Bible, but they didn't understand that Jesus is the key to the Bible. Jesus is the message of this book. In particular, his work of giving himself as the sacrificial Savior is the message of this book. And I pray that there will never from this pulpit be a Jesus empty sermon. I pray that in our kids' clubs and in our treasure hunters' groups, there will never be a Jesus empty talk. I pray that there'll never be a Jesus empty Bible study at Table Talk or Together or any other Bible study in this church, because all scripture is about our risen Jesus. It's all designed to point us to him. So understand that. And lastly, pray for the heartburn produced by the scriptures. Yes, will you pray for heartburn? For yourself? For your fellow Christians? For those who are not yet Christians? What is this burning of heart that's described? Well, I think it's like quite hard to describe. But when it happens to you, you know it happens. You see, this heartburn that those two disciples experienced, it's that sense that God is speaking to you. It's that sense of everything starting to fall into place. It's the sense of God the Holy Spirit, whose word the scripture is. It's the sense of the Spirit lighting a fire in us and fanning that fire into flame. And it makes us say there is nothing more important than hearing the word of God. And what's the proof of spiritual, scriptural heartburn? It's a focus on Jesus. That's the proof. If Scripture really is burning into our hearts, the proof will be that we'll be those who are looking to Jesus, trusting Jesus, wanting to know Jesus, obeying Jesus, wanting to tell other people about Jesus. So just fast forward a couple of months from this incident to what's called the day of Pentecost. And Peter, one of the disciples who had deserted Jesus when he'd been arrested, Peter now, convinced that Jesus is raised from the dead, he stands up in front of a vast crowd. And what does Peter do? He reads from the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, from the prophet Joel. And what does the end do, having read from the prophet Joel? He then explains how what the prophet Joel says is all about Jesus. He shows that Jesus is the key to understanding Joel chapter 2. And then what happens? Well, in Acts 2, just listen to this. When they heard this, the people were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, it's a different picture, but it's the same idea. Something happened in their hearts. And no one's life will ever be changed. No one will ever be saved for all eternity through faith in the Lord Jesus unless something happens in their hearts. And the only thing that can change somebody's heart, and the thing that our risen Lord Jesus uses to change the heart, is the opening up of his powerful written down word. I hope you now understand why at the start I said, I'm praying that you will have heartburn. I want you to have spiritual, scriptural heartburn. Because without that, our risen Lord Jesus makes no sense at all. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that the way you work today in revealing yourself is through the scriptures, your written down word. We thank you that it's as your word is opened up that our eyes are opened to understand your cross, your resurrection, and we're enabled to put our trust in you. Lord Jesus Christ, please keep working in us through your word as it's opened up. And Lord Jesus, please would we see you working in your gracious power in the lives of others as your word is opened up. Keep us confident in the power of your word. Please may we, our fellow Christians, our children, if we have them, our non-Christian family and friends, may they experience the heartburn of you opening up your word to them. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen.